Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, shame on you. If you go to a church where they don't need the Bible, where you don't need the Bible, you need to find another church. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Now, let me set the stage for you historically. This is 2 days before the crucifixion. The Jews were plotting against Jesus. Things were getting tight. It was a tense situation. Jesus was in Bethany, it says in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and he brake the box and poured it. Or she brake it and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now let's stop there for a moment and discuss what happened. Now, in the message, I want to show you, I didn't give you a title. I'll give you a title, Three Portraits of Love. And this is the first one. There's an unnamed woman who came to Simon's house, Simon the leper, of course. He apparently was not a leper anymore. He had been. I think probably Jesus healed him. If he's still a leper, they wouldn't be having dinner in his house. And at least I wouldn't be, I don't think. But it says they were sitting at meat. They were eating, and actually they didn't sit at a table and chairs. They reclined at a low table with a pillow, you know, under one arm, and they would eat with the other hand. It says this woman came in. And this was kind of unusual because women didn't socialize with men in those days. Men would be at the dinner, and the only women who would come in would be those who might be bringing the food in or serving, because that was just, you didn't do it that way in those days. And so, but she came in, Jesus is lying there, and she came in, she had an alabaster box. Actually, it was more like a flask, not a box. Alabaster comes from Egypt in that part of the world. And there were these type flasks that were made in a certain place in Egypt. And this ointment was in the box or the flask, and it was sealed. The only way you could get it out was to break the stone flask. And so it says that she took it. It was, and what the ointment in it was called spikenard. And that word means pure nard. Doesn't sound very aromatic, you know, in English. But actually, it was very expensive base for perfume. And it actually came from India, so it was very difficult to obtain in those days. Probably, it represented the woman's life savings. It may have been a family heirloom that had been passed down from generation to generation, kind of like a savings account. And she took it, and she broke it, and she poured it on Jesus' head. Now, common courtesy in those days would have been to provide a little bit of perfume. You know, they'd wash your feet when you came in, and they'd put a little perfume or like shaving cream or something like that on there that would make you smell better, you know, after being out in the hot sun. But she came in and poured the whole bottle on Jesus. And of course, the men sitting around, they were kind of upset about it because that represented a lot of money. And they were thinking of it in the practical sense. This was worth, it says, 300 pence. Now, one denarius was the wage for a common labor in those days for one day's work. 300, taking the Sabbaths out, that's almost a year's wage. At $5 an hour, that's worth $10,000. Now, if somebody just poured out $10,000 on your head, you know, it would make an impression on you. And so some of them were probably treasurers, you know, or tight with their money. And so they got upset, and they said, we could have given this money to the poor, verse 5. And they murmured against her. They complained about it, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has wrought a good work on me. Now, the only kind of work that's a good work is the work that's done to the glory of God. And she had done something to the glory of God And Jesus is going to explain it to him in just a minute. You see, but he said, don't bother her because she's done a good work. And in verse 8, it says, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, you see, Jesus for some time had been explaining to them he was about to die on the cross. They had come to Jerusalem, and they knew that in Jerusalem it was very dangerous for Jesus. In fact, Jesus had said, Peter had said earlier, let's go to Jerusalem, we may die with him. So they knew that the time was short, but you see, their mind was not on their business. Now, why did this woman come and anoint Jesus ahead of time? Did she know that he was going to die? I think maybe she did. I think she'd been paying attention to what Jesus had been saying. And Peter, James, and John, and the others, hadn't been paying attention. I think they heard it with the ear, but they didn't want to hear it with the mind. And that's the way we are a lot of times. God is speaking, but we aren't listening. The message is there, but we're not hearing it because we don't want to hear it. It's not something we want to hear. But this woman was in tune with what Jesus said, and she knew the time was short, and she came and she poured out her life savings to anoint Jesus. Now, I don't know if she knew all the details, probably didn't, that Jesus' body wouldn't be completely anointed before burial because he was going to be executed as a common criminal, and therefore that was not a right that he would have, and the time was going to be short, but Jesus knew it, and he commended her for it. And you know, it says in verse 9, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. Now you see, we don't even know the woman's name for sure. We can guess. But she didn't do it so her name would be up in lights on the marquee. She did it out of pure love for Jesus. She was willing to give up her life savings just to do one good deed for Jesus. Now, that's commitment. And you know, it seemed to please Jesus because he commended her and said that wherever the gospel is preached, that this will be spoken of. And we've just fulfilled prophecy this morning because we remembered this woman. And you know, doesn't seem to be any other place in the gospel where anything is mentioned that pleased Jesus as much as what this woman did for him. And the disciples, instead of appreciating the situation, were thinking about the money. You see, she was thinking in spiritual terms about Jesus. They were thinking in physical terms about money. You see, and that's the problem we have in the churches sometimes, because we got people thinking on two different planes, and that's why they don't understand each other. We need to have the same commitment that this woman had. She was willing to give everything she had for Jesus. Now, there's another portrait I want you to see. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 42. Between the first event and this next event, Jesus had been crucified. He had been scourged, led to Calvary, nailed to the cross, crucified. And as we set the scene here, Jesus' body is still hanging on the cross, bruised and bloodied. His features so marred that he couldn't easily be recognized. And the body is still hanging there after he died. It says in verse 42, now when the even was come, you see it was getting late. Jesus didn't die till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they had to bury the body and be home before sundown, or they'd profane the Sabbath. And so it says it was the preparation the day before the Sabbath. In verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he were already dead. And he called the centurion and asked whether he had been dead any while. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now, as Jesus was there on the cross, somebody had to bury the body. You know, somebody's got to do those things. Where was Peter, James, and John? We don't know where they were, but they weren't anywhere to be found. They were in hiding. Where was Jesus' family? We don't even know that any of them came except his mother. And she was probably overcome with grief at the time and not able to do it by herself anyway. Normally, the family would come and request the body. If no one requested the body, then the government would just take it to Potter's Field, you know, and give it a unceremonious burial. But Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, which is a little village about 20 miles from Jerusalem, says three things about him. He says he was an honorable man. Well, the fact that he was honorable probably meant he was socially prominent and perhaps wealthy. Almost certainly wealthy, because he had a new tomb. And only wealthy people were able to have a tomb carved out of the rock with a special stone door carved for it so that it would roll into place. That was expensive. And also it says he bought fine linen, and he was able to afford the burial. Then it says that he was a counselor, which meant he belonged to the council, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. But notice what else it says, that he looked for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Now, let me tell you something. Anybody in the Old Testament who was waiting for the kingdom would recognize the king when he came. And Joseph did. Now, there were a lot of religious people when Jesus came, but not many of them recognized him as the king, which meant they were looking for some other kingdom, not the right one. Let's make sure we're looking for the right thing. Well, Joseph was an honorable man, and apparently, you see, he loved Jesus. We didn't know anything about him before now. But it says that he boldly went in and requested the body. Now, why does it say boldly? Well, because going in to Pilate and requesting the body of Jesus at this point would risk his position on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin just condemned Jesus as a heretic, as a false prophet. And not only would he risk his position, he might even risk his life, because there were those, you know, who hated Jesus enough that they would kill anybody associated with him. That's why Peter didn't hang around. He had more courage at this point than Peter did. And so Joseph requested the body after Pilate made sure that Jesus was already dead. He granted him permission. And it says that he went and took him down. Now, he obviously couldn't have done that by himself. He may have been wealthy enough to have servants to help him. It may be that Nicodemus helped him, because in John it says that Nicodemus also brought spices to anoint the body. And so they prepared the body, they wrapped him in linen, and then they took strips of cloth and wrapped around him like a mummy, you know, and tied it at both ends. And in the folds of the linen, they would pour in these spices to embalm the body. Apparently, we're going to see later, they didn't finish the job. But they prepared the body as best they could and laid it in the tomb. Now, you know, Joseph was the only person who was willing and able to bury Jesus. And he was willing to do so at risk of his position and even his life. There will come a time in your ministry, if you stay in it long, that you will have a chance to decide what's more important, to stand up for the truth and what you believe in, or to save your position. Joseph risked his. Some of you may have an opportunity to risk your life for Jesus if you stand up for him. Joseph did. Now go on to the next chapter in the first verse, and there's another portrait of love. It says, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, you see, in verse 47, it says that they had watched as Joseph and Nicodemus and whoever else was there buried the body of Jesus. They saw where the body was laid. And so, apparently, they thought that it hadn't been properly embalmed. So, they went and bought some more spices. And the shops would be closed on the Sabbath, but when the sun went down on Saturday, the shops would reopen for a brief period of time. And so apparently they went and bought some more of these expensive spices. And they came, it says, very early in the morning, verse 2. That word very early refers to the 2 or 3 hours before sunrise. They got up before daylight. They planned to be there, you know, at first light. And it was on Sunday morning, first day of the week. They came at the rising of the sun. And they said to themselves, among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now, I'm not going to go any farther with that, but let's stop and look at what they were doing. They were not expecting the resurrection. They were the ones who discovered the empty tomb, but they weren't looking for the empty tomb. What did they go there to do? They went to anoint the dead body. You don't take spices to anoint a live body. They expected Jesus still to be in the tomb. They had more love than they had faith. But they had a lot of love. You say, why so? Well, how many of you love somebody enough to want to anoint their body after being dead a day and a half in the tomb? Would not have been a pleasant task. I submit to you that these women loved Jesus enough to do a dirty job. You see, there are some of us who love Jesus enough to do something easy for him. Or there's some of us who love him enough to do something grand and glorious for him. But there's some of us who don't love him enough to do something dirty for him. There are not many folks willing to take the hard jobs that nobody else wants to do. To take the dirty tasks where we got to get our hands dirty. Or we've got to rub shoulders with people who are dirty. We don't have that much love. Now we've looked at three portraits of love. There's the unnamed woman who poured out her life savings to anoint Jesus. She was willing to give up everything she had in this world. There was Joseph who risked his position and his life to bury Jesus. And then there were the women who came to anoint a dead body because of their love for Jesus. Now what I want to ask you this morning is, what kind of commitment do you have? Are you willing to do the hard jobs for Jesus, the kind that nobody else wants to do? Or do you just want to be a prima donna? Have all the glorious jobs? Are you willing to risk your position to stand up for Jesus? Are you willing to give up everything you've got for Jesus? Jesus said, anybody that loves houses or lands or mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Did you read that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these who gave a testimony by their life of how much they loved you. And Lord, we know none of these folks are famous. They didn't do it for that. They did it because they loved you. And Father, I pray that we might have that same kind of love and same kind of commitment that we do what we do just because we love you, not for any selfish motivation. Lord, bless us today as we go about our tasks, as we study and work, all the other things that we have to do. Lord, give us an opportunity to minister for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.